Jonah chapter 2. Open up your Bibles. We were in Jonah chapter 1 last week. We've started a new series as of last week called A Big Fish in an Ocean of Grace. So I invite you to open up with us. We'll be in Jonah chapter 2 today. Last week we saw what happened in Jonah chapter 1, which was the word of God came to Jonah and he fled. Instead of going to Nineveh like God called him to, he first disobeyed by not going, and then he also fled to avoid ever having to hear from God again. He didn't want to hear God's word, which often happens when we are in a state of being disobedient to him. So he took the ship, and God sent the storm. He knew what the storm was about. The sailors found out about his story, and they had compassion on Jonah. They tried not to throw him overboard, but the sea grew even rougher, so eventually they said, well, we don't want to do this, but it looks like we have no choice. God is not going to allow this sea to calm until we throw him overboard. So they did exactly that. And then they worshiped Yahweh, the God of Israel, when the sea grew calm, right after they threw Jonah in. So they realized that this was a true God who created the heavens and the earth, that he really did have the power to save and to deliver and to prevent Jonah from running away from him. So they were awed by him and they cried out to the Lord, is what 1:14 says. So we pick up now in Jonah chapter 2, and we're actually going to go back one verse to 1:17. It gets a little bit complicated, but I think you'll be able to follow me. The Hebrew verse divisions and the English verse divisions are a little bit different here. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, they start chapter 2 with verse 1:17, which is, I think, a more natural place to start the chapter. It makes more sense, and it works better with the sermon today. So last week we went up to 1:16, and this morning we're going to pick up at 1:17 and go through the end of chapter 2. All right? So Jonah 1:17, and then I'll read through the rest of chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. Father, give us insight and understanding into your word today. Help me to be faithful to your word as I preach. Give me the grace to do that, to deliver the message that you would have me deliver, that you would have your people here. God, help us to listen to your word and to obey, to apply it to our lives, to do exactly what you have called us to do, unlike Jonah, who refused to do what you had called him to do. God, help us to learn from his mistakes and to faithfully follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. So be with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to seafood, I like to eat it. I don't like it to eat me. But Jonah chapter 2, we get a little bit of an example where the opposite happens. Food for seafood. That's what Jonah becomes. Well, it's not, I don't know if you could really call it food. He doesn't get digested, I guess, if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty of how it all worked. He got vomited back up. So he didn't, I guess he ended up not being food, but it sure seemed like it was starting off that way, right? So you get to 1:17, and like I said, this is where chapter 2 starts in the Hebrew text. Chapter 2 really works out pretty cool from a literary standpoint, because what you have is 1:17 in our Bibles, which is kind of the first bookend, and then you have the last verse, chapter 2, verse 10, as the last bookend, and between it you have a hymn or a psalm that Jonah wrote, the words that Jonah said while he was in the belly of the fish. So you have two bookends, and then you have what happens in the middle. And that's kind of going to function as our outline today. You see that coming up here on the screen. The Lord provides is what we see in verse 1:17. Then verses 1 through 9, the Lord delivers. And verse 10, the Lord commands. So that'll give you an idea about where we're going. So we start off, and the Lord provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and it was in the belly. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is where you get to the point in the book of Jonah where you almost get to the breaking point. And you're like, okay, I can maybe believe this thing about a storm coming up. And, okay, God calming the storm. All right, we'll go with that. But the guy getting swallowed by a fish and living inside for 3 days, I just have a really hard time believing that is what a lot of people would say. Even some Bible scholars say, you know, this must just be a story that's told to teach us a lesson. It's not really a historical fact that these things happen. But the problem with that is that, number one, this story is presented as historical fact. It's real people and real places and an actual historical timeline that we're given that this story takes place in. So that's first of all. Second of all is that Jesus treats this story like it really happened. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so I'm going to go into the grave and I'm going to be raised. It's called the sign of Jonah. We may mention that here in a couple more minutes. So Jesus himself treated this story as if it really happened. So what if it did really happen is the question. So what a lot of people start doing is they say, well, so tell me about this fish. What could it have been? What kind of fish would have been that large? And what breed? I don't know. You don't call them breeds, do you? That's dogs. What species? Yeah, species. That's a better word. What species of fish would this be to swallow a person? And could this word fish mean a whale? Or does it have to mean a fish with actual gills? Or how does all this fit together? Well, let's try to put a little bit together of what we know, because we don't know a whole lot. Jonah doesn't tell us many details to satisfy our curiosity here. First, the word for fish, and it's a great fish. We saw the great city, the great storm come up. That word was being used repeatedly last week. The great fish, or huge fish, to swallow Jonah. The word for fish there, some people have said that it can only apply to a literal fish, but most scholars have said that this word is broad enough to encompass other sea creatures and what it could have been used for whales and probably was more properly understood as a sea monster. In fact, when the near the time of the first century, when they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, the word they used to translate this word was the word for sea monster. So, could it have been some kind of whale or some kind of strange-looking... I saw a picture. Where did I see this picture? On Facebook, like last night or day before, and it was like this huge, long eel that was like 20 feet or 30 feet long. Did anybody else see this thing posted? I don't know where... People post these weird pictures on Facebook. You never know what you're going to get. You know, could it have been something like that? The bottom line is we just don't know. The Bible just doesn't tell us a lot of details about how it happens. Now, we do know that some whales are large enough that they could potentially swallow somebody whole, and it may be possible. In fact, there was a story back from whaling days earlier, maybe a couple hundred years ago. I didn't get the exact date of when it happened, but this whaling vessel was out, and somebody actually got swallowed by a whale, and they caught the whale, and some amount of time elapsed, and the account goes that they cut the whale open, and the guy was still alive inside the whale. He was unconscious, but he was alive. Now, there's some doubt that comes into the story because the captain of that ship, after he passed away, his wife later said they just made that up. It wasn't a real story. So there's a lot of doubt as to whether that actually happened or not. Is it possible? Possibly. But listen, all those questions really miss the point because this story is not told as something that could happen tomorrow or any day if you just happen to fall off a boat. Maybe a big fish will scoop you up. This is a picture of a miraculous event. This is what the Bible does sometimes. Sometimes the Bible tells us about very regular, normal things. Sometimes the Bible tells us about miraculous things, like when the nation of Israel goes through the Red Sea, a wall of water on their left, a wall of water on their right. You have sometimes people will say, well, maybe there was a sandbar and the wind was blowing just right, you know, and it cleared off the land so that the Israelites could go through. It's like that's not the picture at all of the Bible. When Jesus does healings, when he performs miracles in the New Testament, the Bible writers are not dummies. They know they're talking about miraculous things. These are supposed to be shocking, revealing things about the power of God. So yes, we know that it is not normal for a person to be able to be swallowed by a fish and live inside for 3 days and then be vomited back out and still live. We know that that is not normal. But we also know that all throughout the Bible, God does miraculous things that from a natural standpoint should not be able to happen. The sun stands still in the sky. God parts waters. Axe heads float. Jesus calms the sea. He raises dead people. You know, I mean, if Lazarus walked out of the tomb, if he was dead for at least 3 days, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead guy walks out still bundled up in his grave clothes, if this really happened, if Jesus really rose from the dead on the third day, then God can intervene in this physical world in miraculous ways. And believing in other miracles doesn't really pose that much of a problem, other than saying, yeah, God really could have done that. Really what you come down to is people coming to the book of Jonah and saying, well, miracles don't happen, so therefore I don't believe what happened in the book of Jonah, what's written there, that Jonah could have been swallowed. But that's just assuming what you set out to prove. If miracles can't happen, then yeah, this would have never happened. But if we assume the worldview of the entire Bible, the testimony of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, that God can and does at times, even though it is rare, that's why people write accounts of miraculous things happening, because they're strange. They don't happen that often. But they can happen and God does intervene. And that's exactly what we have in the book of Jonah. Is it a little bit, does it stretch your imagination? Are you like, you're like, you know, what was he doing in there? Was he, was he constantly coming up for breath in the stomach juices? Or, is it kind of like the cartoon or like Pinocchio where they're like, there's kind of like a pool of water down at the bottom. They're just sitting around. Maybe he swallowed a chair or two and he's got a chair to sit at. We just don't know what the details are. And Jonah doesn't satisfy our curiosity. He's not worried about that. What he's worried about is that God provides a fish and a way of salvation for Jonah. When Jonah gets thrown off the boat, the sailors assume, and rightly so, that he is a dead man. You cannot survive in the ocean like that, being thrown off the boat. You would drown. That is what would happen to anybody. That's what they assume is going to happen. Verse 14, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. So they didn't want to do this because they knew what was going to happen. Jonah was going to drown. But look at what the Bible says. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I don't think Jonah had an enjoyable experience inside the fish. I don't think it was like some kind of roller coaster and the fish is going up and down in the ocean. He's like, yeah, this is great. He was probably very miserable. Some people have assumed that because he was inside this fish, his skin was probably distorted and discolored, and he would have looked really gross. His hair probably would have been all gone when he finally got spit up. That's possible. We're just not told those kind of things. But it beats the alternative, right? Drowning in the middle of the ocean versus God providing a way for your life to be saved. God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord provides. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is a God who provides. In fact, that's one of God's names in the Old Testament that he's given. The Lord provides. All throughout the Bible, we're told the truth about God's providing, his provision, or a theological word we could use for it, is God's providence. Have you ever heard this word before? You probably have, because you drove to church today on Providence Road, right? You ever stopped and thought about what that meant? Providence, Rhode Island, was settled in the 1600s by Roger Williams, and they named it Providence because they believed God in his providence had provided a place for religious dissenters and for them to build this community. So providence, the providence of God is hugely taught in this passage, both from ours and going on before and after. So God provides. What is providence? I printed out something here from the Heidelberg Catechism because I thought this was a great definition, better than anything I could have written by myself this week. A lot of guys spent a lot of time writing this. So here's what it says. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. God is sovereign, and he provides for us. He provides a world to live in. He provides food to eat. He provides air to breathe. The next question goes on, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Answer, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from him, from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. The great fish that God had provided, some of your translations say appointed. There's flavors of both of those words in there. Maybe the idea that God had gotten this fish ready years ahead of time and said or made a way so that it would be in exactly the right point of the sea where it could swallow Jonah at that time. He provided it. He appointed this fish to do exactly what God needed this fish to do. This was God's means of saving Jonah. So God provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's a cool signal that's possibly being given there by the phrase 3 days and three nights. Now, if he was just saying that he was there for a certain amount of time, he could have said he was in there for 3 days. That would have been one possible way to say it. But at this time in history, in this part of the world, the phrase 3 days and three nights often referred to a trip to the underworld or the place of the dead, or the Old Testament will call it Sheol, the place you go when you die. Not referring necessarily to heaven or hell, just the fact that here would be a good parallel expression, 6 feet under is the way we would say it. When we say that, we don't mean to say anything about somebody's spiritual condition, just that they have gone on from the place of the living and they're now with the dead, 6 feet under, right? So this is what the 3 days and three nights journey was, the journey to the place of the dead. And that's really what is pictured in our next section of verses one through nine. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah was as good as dead. That's the picture here. He should have died in the water, and now in the belly of the fish, I mean, you could kind of imagine he's floating around in the water, and his breath is gone, and I'm about dead. And then suddenly he feels this squishy, you know, fish saliva all around him, and he's like, what's going on here? Well, okay, I'm just food. But then a couple more seconds go by, and he's not getting chewed up, and a few more minutes goes by and he's like, man, I'm still alive. What's going on here? And a couple hours go by. He's like, what? I'm still alive in here. Maybe God is saving me somehow through this. It's not the way that I would have picked. And I'm sure not enjoying it a whole lot, but maybe God is working his salvation for me. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the realm of the dead, I called for help. You notice Jonah's calling out to the Lord now. He didn't want to hear from him a couple minutes ago, right? Back in chapter 1, he said, I'm getting out of here. I don't want to hear God's voice anymore. I'm getting on a boat ride, going away from Israel. Not going to hear his voice. Then trouble comes along, and suddenly he's calling back out to God. But God loves to deliver. God loves to save. And he loves to do it at exactly the point that it seems like there is no other answer. It seems like Jonah's dead. It seems like he's fish food, whale food, or sea monster food, or whatever it happens to be, whatever kind of animal it is. It seems like he's eaten and all hope of life is gone. And right then is when God reaches down. In fact, he reaches down in the form of what Jonah thought was the danger. He reaches down in the form of a fish to swallow him. Look at a few more of the descriptions that here. You hurled me into the depths. Who hurled him into the depths? You did. God hurled him into the depths. Did the sailors hurl him into the depths, or did God hurl him into the depths? Yes. That's the way the Bible looks at God's sovereignty and human's responsibility. Did God hurl him? Yes. Did the sailors hurl him? Yes. Both are true. He says, you hurled me into the depths. You used the sailors to do it, maybe. Into the very heart of the seas, the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. You can kind of picture the storm, and maybe he's trying to keep his head above water for a little while, and after a while just can't do it. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Because he had called for God, and he believed that God was going to answer, and that he had answered in this fish. Vivid picture there in verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. You picture him inside the fish, pulling it off finally. He's like, get this stuff off of me. And God had saved him. How many of you have been inside the fish? You've been floundering in the middle of the ocean at some point. I don't mean literally. Maybe some of you have at some point. Maybe the Coast Guard had to come rescue you. Most of us don't go through that. But maybe you've had a point when you felt like life was overwhelming you. When you felt like the troubles were never going to stop. You felt like you had just survived that last wave that crashed, and then another one comes crashing down. You were sinking, and there was no bottom to be felt. And God reached down, and he provided a way for you to be saved, for you to be delivered. This is what God loves to do. That's why Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's not interested in saving people who think they're okay and that they don't need God's salvation. He's not interested in saving people that feel like they follow all the commands and they're good enough one day to get into heaven on their own. Jesus is interested in saving people who know that the waters of sin and death and the grave are sweeping in around them. They are grabbing at our throat and we are choking off with no air to breathe. That we are, in fact, already dead in our transgressions and sins. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus when he delivered us from greater peril than the ocean. From greater peril than being eaten by some sea creature. Without his grace and without his saving work in our lives, we would be headed for an eternity of our just punishment, separated from God. Bearing his wrath for all eternity. And God reached down while we were sinking in the water. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. There's a lot of people this morning that can say that along with Jonah today. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I wish you could hear the testimonies of some of the fellow church members that are here. We were just talking about that yesterday morning and getting ready for the men's breakfast, that we ought to get some time for some of you guys to share the testimony of how God has delivered you and brought you out of some pretty amazing things. Look at the last line of the prayer, the psalm. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Yahweh is the one who saves. He is the one who delivers. He is everything to me. When I was at the end, he reached down and he saved me. Salvation, deliverance comes from the Lord. We serve a God who saves. And he did it most clearly and finally when he sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins. So that when we place our faith in him, our sins can be forgiven and we can be given his perfect righteousness. God would love to save you this morning. Maybe you're here sinking down in the ocean and you don't even realize it yet. You don't realize that you need to be given new life by the Spirit of God. That you need to be forgiven of your sins and you need to have new life in Jesus. You don't even realize it yet, but he is ready and willing to save. So that's our second point. And now the last. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, I tried to find a better word for that, but almost every translation I looked at used vomited. So I'm sorry for the vividness of that word. But it's really what it means. It's like projectile type. It's coming out, and you can't stop it. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So that is an interesting picture. It's a little bit disgusting. But that's, I don't think, the most interesting part of this verse. You hear what the first part said? And the Lord commanded the fish. I love that. I got a little video that I want to show you. Number one, because of the extreme cuteness, because it's Thomas when he was about 2 years old. You can see Aaron in the picture a little bit too. It's about a minute long, so bear with me for a minute, but you may have to turn the sound up a little bit. I think it's so everybody can hear pretty good. This is from a family vacation we took to the Outer Banks, North Carolina, back in 2011.
You're standing with a bear? Jeez.
All right, so that's enough of it. The rest of the video is on YouTube. If you want to find it on there, feel free to go watch it. So obviously I enjoy showing you that because I like showing videos of my kids. But here's the thing that I wanted you to notice in all that. Well, how did the video start off? He's in the aquarium down there, and he says three times, he says, "Hello, fish. Hello, fish. Hello, fish." And it's really cute because the kid's saying it, right? But here, if you're taking notes this morning, here's the statement that I'm going to give you, and it'll probably be the most true statement I make all morning. All right, so are you ready for this? Fish don't speak English. I didn't say it was the most profound. I just said it was one of the most true statements, right? Absolutely true. Fish don't speak English, so the fish didn't understand them, right? Fish don't know what you're talking about when you talk to them. But God speaks fish. The Lord commanded the fish. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord commanded the fish, and the fish obeyed. You know, throughout the Bible, we're given pictures at different times of God commanding nature. And you know what? It always obeys. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. He says, "Let there be waters and land," and there's waters and land. He says, "Let the sun stand still," and it stands still. Jesus says to a dead body, "Come out of the grave," and it does. Inanimate objects, nature, fish, vomit. Fish starts to gag. It's happening right here because God commanded it, and fishes obey God. Nature obeys what he says. We're a little bit different in that we don't always obey God, but the fish did. And God, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Just an incredible picture of God's providence and his sovereignty and his deliverance of Jonah out of what should have been an unsavable situation. And God works exactly how he wants to accomplish exactly his purpose. In all of this, Jonah is amazed by the compassion of God, the grace of God. How could God do this? I mean, think about what we've seen so far. Jonah has no compassion for the people that God has called him to go preach to. But everyone else in the story has, right? The sailors had compassion on Jonah. God had compassion on the sailors. He had compassion on the Ninevites to give Jonah the original command. God has compassion now on Jonah himself. God's grace is bigger than the ocean that Jonah was drowning in. There is no limit. There is no end to the grace of God and his willingness to deliver and save us. What an amazing picture of God's grace that we have here in the book of Jonah. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Let's pray together before the band comes up to sing our closing song. Father, we thank you for your deliverance. We thank you for how we've seen it in our own lives. We're thankful for the vivid picture that we see in the prophet Jonah and how he didn't deserve a bit of it because he had turned his back on you and had refused to do what you commanded him to in spite of all your providence and goodness in his life before that time. Still, he turned his back and said no and went the other way. But you reached down and saved him anyway. And God, we thank you that you do the exact same thing for us. God, the ocean of your grace that we swim in is magnificent. And we are so grateful and thankful to you for it. God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know of your salvation and your deliverance personally, if they're sitting there wondering, what is Brent talking about? God, I pray that you would help them to not only hear from your word as we've just studied it and examined it for the past half hour, but that they would talk to somebody they came with or one of our elders here. God, and help them to know what it means to be delivered even more vividly, even more miraculously than what Jonah was when the fish swallowed him and spit him back out. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.